got Pedro and Gerard, the Stone's Bible.
Amen.
We just did discipleship, now we're jumping into
the kingdom.
This study is an intense study because it has so many scriptures. But it's an awesome study because it's going to help, first of all, you to really show the continuity of the Bible. And second, it's going to also show that you know your Bible. You know what I mean? Because it has a lot of info going on, right? Okay, so you start off the study. What do you do first?
Pray.
Amen. And we're talking about the kingdom of God. So you're going to ask the study two questions. Number one, what is the kingdom of God?
Heaven.
And they're going to say, it's heaven. Or whatever. Roberto said, actually, the perfect answer, whatever belongs to God.
Wow.
There you go. So, Roberto aced it on his first try.
What?
And then the next question is, when did the kingdom come? And they're going to say, I don't know, it's always been here or whatever. You know what I mean? So those are your two questions you start off with. So, Gerard, do you know what the kingdom of God is? He says, oh, whatever, whatever. Okay, when did it come? He says, I don't know. Okay, we're going to study it out. And this study is going to show you the continuity of the Old and the New Testament. And it's going to show you the kingdom from the scriptures. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so first scripture we're going to is Isaiah chapter 2. Now, before we get there, you've got to know a little bit of Israelite history. The height of the empire was in 1000 BC under King David. And King David brought it to an incredible rule. And basically, they ruled over their whole region, and all the other countries around them started paying taxes to them. So they were doing pretty well, sitting pretty right here with all the taxes coming in. So then Solomon takes over, and it gets even better. And literally it says in the chronological books there that the silver was basically not even like worth anything in Jerusalem. That's how wealthy they got. Is that intense?
Yeah.
So this was the height of the empire of the kingdom of Israel. Now, God says, if you're going to leave me, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, and you're going to be ruled by the surrounding nations. So 250 years later, right here in Isaiah chapter 2, we're at the time where Israel has departed from God's laws, and now they're becoming conquered by the surrounding nations. And now God starts prophesying through his prophets about the kingdom to come. And so we're going to start off in Isaiah 2 in 750 BC.
Awesome.
Now that date is important. You need to know what year it is as well, okay?
Yeah.
You need to know it's 750 BC. It's in the, and you've got to know the scripture verse. Alright. Verse 1 says, this is what Isaiah said to Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He'll judge between the nations, and will settle disputes for many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore.
Oh.
Is that awesome?
Yeah.
Okay, so, Gerard, four things we're going to look at for the prophecy here. Number one, verse 2, in the last days. So we know that means it's a long way off from 750 BC. Point 2, it says the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. Mountain simply means kingdom in the Old Testament. So kingdom of the Lord will be established as chief among the mountains. And it says all nations will stream to it. So we know it's in the last days. God's kingdom will be established. And who's going to be a part of it? All nations.
Come on.
Is that awesome?
Yes.
That's a big deal because for the kingdom of Israel, it was one nation, the Jewish nation. Now God's saying, my kingdom's coming, and guess who's going to be a part of it? Every nation.
Cool.
So this is like blowing the Israelite mind at the time. They're like, I can't even fathom this. This is crazy. But that was what God was prophesying. Mm-hmm. And then finally it says, what city is important in this establishment?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. Okay, so we got four prophecies from this about when the kingdom of God comes. Number one, it comes in the last days. That's a long way off from 750 BC. Number two, God's mountain will be established as chief among the mountains. The kingdom of the Lord will be established. Number three, all nations will be a part of it. Number four, it's going to start in Jerusalem. Okay, let's fast forward to Daniel chapter 2.
Come on, bro. Doing awesome.
I'm going to go super fast, okay? And it's going to be hard to follow, but that's why you got to take really good notes, okay? Cho is officially the best note taker in the room. If you've ever seen Cho's notes, they're amazing. As far as the brothers, they're amazing. I don't know the girls' legibility.
Come on, Cho.
All right, Daniel chapter 2.
Perfect.
We're going to start in verse 29. It says, as you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. And now we'll interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he's placed mankind, the beasts of the air, beasts of the field, and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he's made you ruler of them all. You are that head of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar is fired up. After you, another kingdom will rise. Inferiors. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes are partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. It'll have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron, partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong, partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, God, the God of heaven, will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end.
Wow.
But it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. So there's a lot going on here. But number one, you see that basically the first principles book says describe kind of what's going on. So you can. You don't really have to get too crazy about it. But basically, Nebuchadnezzar is ready to kill everybody unless they describe the dream he was about to have.
Yep.
And so here, God gives Daniel the dream, and he's able to tell it to the king and then say what it means. And so what was the dream? It was this enormous, dazzling statue. And it had all these different levels of metals. And number one, the head was gold. The chest was silver, the abdomen was bronze, the legs were iron, the feet were partly iron, partly baked clay. And so what Daniel tells, and after he tells the dream, he says, this is what it means. There are different kingdoms to come. You, Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head of gold. So this really helps out Daniel. Amen? See how God hooks up his prophet?
Yeah.
He says, hey, don't worry. The king you're prophesying to, he's going to be the best king of them all, and he's going to really love you for this whole interpretation. He won't kill you for it. So, Daniel says, you're that amazing head of gold. You're amazing. You're awesome. All might and power and glory has been given to you. And the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, they're all under your rule. You're so incredible. That's you. You're the head of gold. Okay. Woo! All right. Now he's not going to kill me. Then there's another kingdom coming inferior to yours. So see how he's even still shining the apple right there, like really trying to butter him up? So, but God's helping him. You know what I mean? So you got to see, like, God, even in the interpretation of the dreams, is taking care of Daniel so he's not killed by Nebuchadnezzar. Because Nebuchadnezzar would kill anybody he wanted to at any time. So anyway, so then he says there's another king coming inferior to yours. That's the silver. Now, in history, guess what kingdom comes after the Babylonian Empire? The Medo-Persian Empire. These are things you need to know. Babylon's first. Medo-Persians are second. Have you ever watched a movie with the Medo-Persian Empire in it?
No.
Actually, you have, if you've seen 300. Because the immortals and that Xerxes, that big, crazy, weird-looking guy, that's Xerxes, the head of the Medo-Persian Empire.
Wow.
And that's actually, just side note, Esther's husband.
Whoa!
Is that intense? So there's a little tie going on right there for the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, after the Medo-Persian Empire, now he didn't really look like that in real life.
Right.
Esther didn't marry some weird, freaky, 9-foot-tall guy with a crazy voice. So, after that comes the next kingdom. That's the Abdomen of Bronze. That's Alexander the Great, the Greeks. And of course, Sparta falls under the Greek Empire. And then guess who comes after the Greeks?
The Romans.
And have you ever watched a movie with the Roman Empire?
Yeah.
Gladiator.
Yeah.
That's the Roman Empire. Marcus Aurelius, all those guys are all falling under Roman Empire, especially during the whole Pax Romana and all that stuff that's about to come. So anyway, you got that. And so then finally, the last kingdom is Roman Empire, but mixed with all the other clay, meaning mixtures of people. Meaning, basically, the Roman Empire became so huge that it adopted other governments underneath the Roman Empire. Isn't this amazing how the Bible lays this all out in 550 BC?
Yeah.
And so it lays it out and it says, okay, then there's going to be this empire where it's the iron mixed with the clay, Roman Empire, Pax Romana, and they're not going to be united any more than clay and iron are united. They're totally divided. But there's still some strength. That's Pax Romana. And it says, in the time of those kings, what's God going to do?
Peace.
He's going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Oh. That's important. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
So you guys got to be watching the scripture too. 550 BC, the prophecy comes. In the time of those kings, four kingdoms from now, God's going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Nor will it be left to another people. So there's two points. It'll endure forever, and it'll be possessed forever. That's an awesome kingdom, right?
Yeah.
Because up till then, no kingdom endures forever, and no kingdom is ever possessed by its people forever. But God's going to set up a kingdom that will be. And it says it's going to be a rock that's cut out, not by human hands. So who's cutting it out?
God.
God is. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And what's going to happen to that rock?
It's going to destroy the statue.
Destroys the statue, all becomes chaff, falls on the ground. And then what happens? What happens to the rock?
It becomes a mass.
Fills the whole earth.
Wow.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So this is intense. This is 550 BC. Daniel prophesies this. Justin, you taking notes or you playing videos?
Oh, bro, I'm taking notes.
Okay, love. Okay, now we're going to fast forward to 25 AD, okay? Almost 600 years later. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3.
Come on, bro.
New Testament.
So now a lot's happened. Honestly, the Medo-Persians have come, the Greeks have come, and now the Romans are here. And it's with John the Baptist. And so we're going to read 3, verse 1 through 7. 1 through 6, sorry. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They are baptized by him in the Jordan River. Okay, awesome. So here, now we're all the way in 25 AD. So this is almost 800 years after Isaiah, 600 years after Daniel. And so John the Baptist is now in the desert. He's wearing camel's hair and eating locusts. Come on. Why was he eating locusts and honey? Because that's all that was out there. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's all, yeah. Okay. And he says something about the kingdom. What does he say? What's his prophecy?
It's near.
It's near. Is that awesome?
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's close. No longer last days like Isaiah. No longer in the time of those kings like Daniel. John saying, guys, it's near. Does that kind of like, can you feel what they were feeling back then? It's about to come. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You got to really get into what these guys are feeling right here. This is a big deal. The kingdom of God is near. Okay, let's keep going. Matthew 4:17.
Come on, bro.
Can I ask a question real quick?
Sure.
I've just never been able to explain like the difference between BC and AD. So like I know we just switched with 2580 from 750 BC. How would I, like, if they asked that question, how would I respond?
BC is before Christ. It's actually Latin and it doesn't say before
Latin.
Christ. But AD means anno domini, which means after the birth of Christ.
Oh.
Okay. What's that? It's not after death.
Because this was before.
Mm-hmm. Before Christ, BC, anno domini after his birth.
Okay.
So his birth determines zero, although it's actually like 3 BC when he was born, if you really want to get to.
Okay.
Okay.
Oh, my. Come on.
All right. Thank you. All right. 4:17. Since from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.
Whoa.
So now you got something interesting. You have Jesus 5 years later in 30 AD saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So guess what is Jesus prophesying about the kingdom? It's close. So you got two guys, two witnesses, which in Jewish custom and Jewish law secures and really makes it authoritative that this is going to come. John and Jesus, both powerful men, saying, the kingdom of heaven is near. Isn't this awesome?
Yeah.
So, you got to realize as an Israelite, the Israelite is thinking, finally. I mean, it's been 1,000 years since we've had our kingdom that ruled the entire known world. And now these guys are coming and saying it's coming back.
Wow.
Isn't that intense?
Yeah.
And so, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's about to happen. Okay, so now we're going to jump into some prophecies by Jesus about what he says. Let's go to John chapter 3.
Come on, bro.
All right, let's go through 1 through 7. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with them. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time in his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Is that awesome?
Mm-hmm.
So here, Jesus is with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is, you know, starting some small talk. And what does Jesus say about the kingdom of God? What's his prophecy about it? Here. He says, you got to enter it by being born again. Now, Nicodemus freaks out, right?
Yeah.
What do you mean? You mean I got to go back into my mother's womb to be born? That's impossible. So you're starting to get a feel for where the Pharisees' minds are at. They're pretty literal with everything.
Wow.
That's true.
And so, you okay?
Yeah, I'm
good. Are you going to stay focused there?
Yeah, I'm focused, bro. I hear what you're saying.
Okay. You sure?
Yeah,
sure. You're acting like Mr. ADD up here. Okay. I know you're like the new ADD generation, but.
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry, I got to put Justin. Front row always gets a spotlight. Okay. So here, Sheila's doing a good job. She's focused.
Don't answer that.
Okay, amen. So here, getting back into it.
Come on, bro.
You have to be born again. Nicodemus doesn't get it. Jesus says, we're not talking about flesh giving birth to flesh.
Right?
He's saying flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit.
Yeah.
You shouldn't be surprised at me saying you must be born again. So what does born again mean? Well, it says born of water and the spirit, born again. So we're going to see what that means, but you understand one very specific fact. You enter the kingdom through a new birth.
Right.
Come on. This is powerful. Don't just like go through the motions. Mm-hmm. Guys, just for us to understand, you don't get in the kingdom unless you're born.
Come on, bro.
Wow. Yep.
Brand new person. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, cool. All right, let's keep going here. Okay, Luke chapter 17. Oh, I skipped Mark 9. My bad. Okay. Whoops. I knew I forgot one. Okay. Let's go to Mark 9. This comes right after Matthew 4.
Come on, Mark.
Sorry, I jumped past it.
You're good, man. You're good, bro. You're great, bro.
Okay, Mark 9. It says, and he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power.
Awesome.
All right. So here Jesus says two things actually about the kingdom of God that's going to come. Number one, some of the disciples will still be alive. You catch that one?
Yeah.
Number two, how's the kingdom going to come?
With power.
With power. It's going to be a powerful entrance. So it's not going to be quiet. It's going to be awesome.
Come on.
Okay, now let's go to Luke 17.
Doing awesome, bro.
Come on, Verse 20 and 21. Says, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. So here, Jesus really hits the Pharisees' mindset. And what is his prophecy about the kingdom? Is the kingdom a physical place?
No.
No, it's a spiritual place. It's not here or there. The kingdom of God is within you. This is awesome. So the Pharisees are ticked because they thought they were going to get their new land and all the gold they wanted in life. Jesus says, no, it's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Okay. Let's look at Matthew 16.
Awesome.
So here, this is with Peter, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay, so here is Jesus. He's asking him questions. Peter finally says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, you're blessed, Simon. This is revealed to you by God. And then he gives Peter something. What does Peter get in regards to the kingdom?
Keys to the kingdom.
Okay. So Peter gets the keys. What does that mean Peter's going to do for the kingdom?
Opening.
He's opening the door to the kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean Peter made the keys or the door, right? It was just entrusted to him, and he's like, wow, thanks, God. You hooked me up with the keys to open your door.
Yeah.
And so Peter opens the door to the kingdom so people can enter. Now, of course, with some people, they think, well, Peter is the rock of the church. But here, Peter is equated, when you really look at it, as the pebble. That's what Peter means.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, on this rock I will build my church. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says there's no other foundation except Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So then this has to mean Jesus is talking about himself as the true rock of the church. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so it's kind of cool when you think about that. He says, you're Peter, you're a little pebble. But on this rock, on this, and when you look in the Greek, that means on this like huge boulder cliff stacks.
Yeah.
I'm going to build my church.
Mm-hmm.
So pretty cool that Jesus still put him in his place, even though he gives him the keys at the same time.
Nice.
But Peter has the keys of the kingdom. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And also, you'll see Jesus use church and kingdom interchangeably right there in verse 18 and 19. He says, on this rock I'll build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
So do you see how it's like linear thought right there? On this church, on this rock I'll build my church. Hades won't overcome it. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
So you're starting to see church and kingdom interchange right
mm-hmm.
there.
Yeah.
So that gives you a little bit of insight of what this really means. Does it make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, cool. All right. Let's go to Luke 23.
Come on, bro.
Verse 50 to 51. This is Jesus gets buried, and we're going to look at Joseph of Arimathea. And it's going to say something. You got to pick it out about him and the kingdom of God. It says, now there's a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision in action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for
the
kingdom of
God.
Mm-hmm. So, what in relation to Joseph does it say about the kingdom of God after Jesus dies right here? What's going on with him and the kingdom?
Not here yet.
Charisse?
Jesus is crucified at this point. A lot of people thought that he was the kingdom opener, but
right.
Jesus is now gone. Joseph is still waiting.
Isn't that intense?
Yeah.
So Jesus' ministry has ended, except for him coming back and preaching about the kingdom for 40 days and then being taken up to heaven. But during his life on earth before the cross and his death on the cross, had the kingdom come?
No.
Joseph was still waiting for it. So yeah, Peter's opening the door. But it still hasn't come yet. Okay.
Do we use 1 Corinthians 3:11?
That's for Matthew 16. Okay. All right, Luke 24. 44 through 49. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law, Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Did that already happen?
Yes.
Yeah. So now we're going to check out something else. And, okay, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Doesn't that sound familiar?
Yeah.
You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high.
Cool.
So this is right before Jesus is taken back up to heaven. And he prophesies. First of all, he explains, guys, this is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. And that's not all. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. To who?
All nations.
Now, where did we hear that before?
Isaiah
2. To all nations. In what city?
Jerusalem.
Where did we hear that before?
Isaiah.
Jesus was even explaining Isaiah 2 to the apostles.
Dang.
Is that intense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he says, it's going to have repentance and forgiveness of sins preached to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So Jesus even understood, hey, here was the prophecy, and here's what you guys are about to see happen. Is that cool?
Yeah.
And so now we know when the kingdom comes, what's going to be preached?
Repentance
and forgiveness of sins. Is that awesome?
Yeah.
So, okay, let's go to Acts chapter 1. What we're going to do right here is we're going to take turns reading it. So I need some volunteers to read Acts 1 through 2. All right, so Justin 1, Ninfa, you read 12 through 26. Let's go Sheila. You're going to do chapter 2, 1 through 13. Elliot, you got 14 through, 28. And then let's do Naila, close it out, 29 through 41. Okay?
Come on,
awesome. Go ahead, Justin.
So I'm reading Acts 1, 1 through 2?
No, 1 through 11.
Okay.
Stand on up when you read it.
Come on, Justin.
Okay.
Come on, Justin.
So, wait, let me get this straight, sorry. Acts 1, 1 through 11.
Right.
Okay.
You can do it, bro.
It says in verse 1, in my former book,
Theophilus.
That's why good to practice it before you read it.
I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
Good job.
Amen. Come on, bro.
Acts 1, 12 to 11, 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. A Sabbath day walked from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama. That is field of blood. For said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time. The Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John Baptist to time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles.
Awesome.
Come on, Sheila.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine.
Awesome.
Nice.
14 to 28.
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and noise and smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth is a man accredited by God to you by wonders, miracles, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.
Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and 3,000 are added to their number that day.
Awesome. Okay, cool.
Amen.
Woo!
So right here we get to see the beginning of the church, which is what we're about to see is the fulfillment of all the prophecy we just read, which is the coming of the kingdom. This is the kingdom entering on God's kingdom on earth.
Come on, bro.
So we're going to go through all the prophecies, and we'll just go chronologically, and we'll match them up. Awesome. Now, when you guys take the test, it'll be an open Bible test, okay? So you're going to get to use the scriptures. You just cannot write the answers in the Bible you're using. You know what I mean? Like, no notes in the Bible. But you're allowed to open up to Acts 1 and 2 and match up the prophecies with that, okay?
Thank you.
Because that's a lot.
Only for Acts 1 and 2?
What do you mean, like?
Like
you want to go to all the scriptures?
No, I mean, I'm just making clarify.
Yeah, just Acts 1 and 2. Acts 1 and 2. Give you an inch and take a mile. Alright. So, number one, Isaiah chapter 2, 1 to 4. The first prophecy was in the last days. Now, that took place in 750 BC, and this was in 33 AD. That's almost 800 years after that prophecy. So, is it a long way off from Isaiah's prophecy? Yeah, so it fulfills that. And it says, in the last days, what will happen? All nations that God's kingdom will come and all nations will stream to it. So let's see if that takes place. Verse 5. Now there are staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Nice. So now you can check off that prophecy in Isaiah 2, all nations. Mm-hmm. And then it says, what is the city where it's going to take place?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. And it says, now they're staying in Jerusalem. So what city does this take place in?
Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. So now Isaiah 2 has been fulfilled.
Awesome.
Okay, Daniel 2, it goes through the whole enormous dazzling statue and all the different kinds of metals. And it goes through the all the way down to the iron and the clay mixed together, the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana.
Right.
And this takes place during Pax Romana as well.
Awesome.
For last days, you mean like last days of like temple worship, not just because it was a long way out.
Yeah, either one is fine.
Okay.
So here it goes into all nations beginning at Jerusalem, which we already talked about Isaiah 2. Now, Daniel, we fast forward to 550 BC. So, Pax Romana, in the time of those kings, this will take place, and that's fulfilled. In the time of those kings, this does take place. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
And it says, it'll endure forever, and it'll be possessed forever. And Peter says, in verse 38, he says, the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And then, so the people added to this kingdom, it's for everybody, and as you're added, because it's an eternal kingdom, it endures forever. And when you're a part of this kingdom, you never lose it. It's possessed forever, too. Is that awesome?
Yeah.
Okay. Of course, it says it was a rock cut out not by human hands, so that means it was by God. And you see in verse chapter 2, verse 3, it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So this wasn't an orchestrated by man event. This is orchestrated by God event. This was cut out by God when it begins. Now, Matthew 3, it talks about the prophecy of John the Baptist, which is the kingdom of heaven is near. That happened 8 years before this took place.
Cool.
Jesus says in 30 AD, the kingdom of heaven is near, Matthew 4, 17. This takes place 3 years after Jesus makes that prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
Is that awesome?
Yeah.
And then, of course, in Mark 9, Jesus says the kingdom of God, some of the apostles will see it during their lifetime. So is that fulfilled? Was there anybody that died before this happened that Jesus was speaking to? Yeah, you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through 26, and that shows Judas being replaced by Matthias because Judas had committed suicide. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Judas tasted death before the kingdom of God came. Then, of course, it says the kingdom of God will come with what?
Power.
With power, Mark 9:1. And here it says, you know, well, basically, you look at all of chapter 2, but first, there's the violent wind, there's the tongues, there's the speaking of other languages throughout the modern Roman Empire. And then finally, how many people are added that day? 3,000.
Wow.
So that's a pretty powerful day when you're going to sleep that night. You know what I'm saying? Like, whoa. We were 120. God's Spirit came. We just baptized 3,000 people.
Wow.
We got a church of over 3,000 now in Jerusalem.
Wow.
And just so you know, Jerusalem was about the size of SF States.
Wow.
So imagine 3,000 people at SF State baptized.
What?
That's basically what happened during the day of Pentecost. Is that amazing? That makes it even more powerful. It wasn't like super huge.
Yeah.
Okay. Mark 9 is fulfilled now. So John 3, Jesus says you enter the kingdom through
new
a new birth. You got to be born again.
Come on.
Born of water and the Spirit. So look at Acts, let's say chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. It says, therefore, let all Israel be assured this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were touched to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Mm-hmm. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Awesome.
So Jesus says you enter it through a new birth. And then Peter says you got to repent. You crucify your old life to be a part of this kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And then you're baptized. You're submersed in water. And what's happening? Your sins are forgiven. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You become a new creation.
Yeah.
You enter the kingdom by becoming a new creation, a new birth right there. Is that awesome?
Yeah.
So you see here, it's preached. Entering the kingdom through the new birth. And the water is the baptism. The Spirit is what you receive after you get baptized. Does that make sense? The water and Spirit right there. In Luke, Jesus says it's not a physical kingdom, right? It's what kind of kingdom? spiritual kingdom. So here, verse 37, chapter 2, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So you see, where does the change start for these people who are about to begin the kingdom of God in the entering it? In their heart. It was a heart change. They were cut to the hearts right there. And then in Matthew 16, what did Jesus give Peter?
The keys.
The keys. So let's see who started this whole thing. Okay. Verse 14. Says that Peter, chapter 2, 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. So who's the one that gets up and preaches the first message of how to enter the kingdom of God?
Peter.
Peter does. So Peter's doing what?
Ushering in the kingdom.
He's opening the door so that people can enter the kingdom because Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Okay. Of course, Joseph of Arimathea, he was still waiting for the kingdom of God. Finally gets to see it right here. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
And Jesus says, hey, he opens the mind in Luke 24 of the apostles and says, okay, this is what has been prophesied about. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at
Jerusalem.
So was repentance and forgiveness of sins preached in Jesus' name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem?
Yeah.
Yep. Look at verse 38. Again, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's your repentance and your forgiveness of sins in Jerusalem preached to all nations because Peter had the keys to the kingdom and opened up the kingdom of God so that people could enter through a new birth like Jesus talked about in John 3. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
So you see here, it's clear what the kingdom of God is. The church. The kingdom of God. Now, you got heaven too, but the kingdom of God on earth is God's people, the disciples, who repented and were baptized. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Yes.
And you know it endures forever, so that means even today, God's kingdom is still here.
Yeah. Yeah.
In the disciples who've repented and been baptized.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so here in this room, we got to realize what we have.
Mm-hmm.
As ugly as some of us may be.
Come on, Aaron.
God has allowed us to become new creations, and we make up the modern day kingdom of God. Is that incredible?
Yeah.
So think, this is God's kingdom. The sisters are awesome. So, when did God's kingdom start? 33 AD. And what is it? It's God's church. The church of disciples here on earth. Okay, so now, as citizens of the kingdom, what are we called to do? Let's look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Okay. So here's what, when you're in the kingdom, you're devoted to. Number one, the apostles' teaching. Where do you find the apostles' teaching?
The Bible.
Bible. So number one, as a citizen of the kingdom, you're devoted to God's word, the Bible. Number two, you're devoted to the fellowship. What's the fellowship?
This.
The disciples. Us. So that's being best friends, just like Jesus commands us in John 13. Love one another as I love you. That's devoted to the fellowship. Got it?
Yep.
And then what's the third thing we're called to be devoted to?
Breaking bread.
The breaking of bread. That's the meanings of the body coming together to remember Jesus.
Yeah.
And number four, what's the last thing we're called to be devoted
to? Prayer.
Devoted to prayer. So you got reading the Bible and praying. And then you got best friends in the kingdom, fellowship, and the meetings of the body. And that's what the first century disciples were devoted to.
It's awesome.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
That's what the kingdom looks like, and that's what we need to look like today. So let's go to Matthew 6, 33, and we'll close out.
Come on, bro.
Come on,
mate. Now, a cool little note is, in order to get into the kingdom up there in heaven, guess what you got to be a part of down here?
Kingdom.
You got to get in the kingdom down here in order to be in the kingdom up there.
Yeah.
Is that intense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Come on, bro.
There's only one king.
Okay, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So here, Jesus calls for us to make our top priority what?
The kingdom.
And his righteousness. Thank you. Some people think, oh, I go to church all the time. I'm good to go. But their lives aren't seeking first his righteousness.
That's right.
You got to be righteous.
That's right.
But when you seek both of these things, God says, what will he do? He'll take care of everything else. So here, Gerard, you got to see, what does God want you to put as your top priority in life? His kingdom and his righteousness. And so here you got to change your schedule around. You got to rearrange your priorities to say, I'm going to put the kingdom as my top priority in life. Yeah. Because that's what God is calling me to do. And of course that makes sense, right?
Yeah.
Because what's the hope for the world? God's kingdom.
Yeah.
What's the hope for us to make it to heaven? The kingdom. What's the hope for our families to make it? God's kingdom is.
Come on, bro.
And so for us, we got to see there's nothing more important on earth than the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Right.
There's no priority that can go over this thing.
Yeah.
Because this is eternal, and if we're not a part of this here on earth, we're not going to be a part of the kingdom up in heaven.
Right. Yeah.
So we got to say, man, I got to be a part of God's kingdom. I got to seek it first. This is what my life's all about. So, of course, for our kingdom, we're not our kingdom, but God's kingdom. But the church here in San Francisco of disciples, we have the meetings of the body you got to be devoted to. That's Sunday mornings.
Come on.
That's Bible talk, and that's different times, whichever one you're at.
Come on, Bible talk.
Then there's our midweek services, which are usually every other Wednesday, men and women. But with First Principles, we have it every Wednesday, so everybody gets this done.
Yes.
And then, of course, for campus, we got our Friday Devos.
Woo!
Amen. And then you rotate, and bam, back on Sundays, you got Sunday service. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, for me, I go to service every single day because there's so many meetings to go to. You know what I mean?
Come on, bro.
But I'm not going to get into all that.
That's because you're a leader.
Yeah, thanks,
bro. Wait, bro.
And, of course, the leaders have a higher commitment than the rest of the disciples.
Oh, no.
Light, bro. You just got hit by the light right there. So, Gerard, I want to call you to put in Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness.
Come on, Gerard.
And what's going to happen is God's going to take care of everything else. That's a guarantee. That's a promise from the Bible.
Come on,
Gerard. And you got to know, you've got to put this into practice to see it happen. Amen?
That's right.
So, anyway, Gerard, do you want to seek the kingdom first?
Yes.
Yes, I do. Awesome. Okay, cool. Let's pray.
Come on, Jim.
And Pedro, you want to add anything? No, that was awesome. Okay, cool.
Come on.
That's the kingdom stuff. All right, let's pray, guys, and then we'll be all done.
Come on.
God, thanks for giving us the kingdom and allowing all of us ragtag souls to be a part of it. Lord, we know that we got a lot of different quirks and different oddities and different little peculiar things about us. But Father, you've chosen us to be a part of your kingdom. And Father, it's just so awesome, God, to know that we get to build something that is for eternity here. God, please help us just to seek it first always in our life, God, and to never lose our devotion to your kingdom. And God, to help one another to make it throughout the years, God. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and God, we pray for Gerard to seek the kingdom first.
Amen.
I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.